Morning. I love this place. I come here every year, and Heath and I talk often during the year. And this year has been this last year since I was here last, it's been a big hairy deal for you guys. Moving, new location, sort of a new vibe. Yeah, and it's honestly, I'm thankful for where you were. But man, I like where you're at. I mean, that for two reasons. One is, I think location is just really great. It's a little easier. Facility is really cool. You got a better deal going on. You guys can do church stuff all day. Not all excited about that. But I got here early enough where I was just watching people work and be nice to each other and all that. I'm going, the most important thing, though, I don't want to even say electricity, but that sense of, hey, God's doing something with us. I felt really good about it, and you guys are living in it, but I stepped into it. So I'm really happy for you guys. Glad to come here and mess up your lives. That's why he brings me in once a year, I want to pray and then get into the message and see what God will do with our lives, all right? Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing. Today, I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you for your ministry. You're the one that reveals truth. You're the one that makes Jesus real in us and to us and through us. You're the one, Holy Spirit, who makes the difference. You're the one that gives us power to live this Christian life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're amongst us, and for those of us who have received Jesus, Holy Spirit, you live in us. What a deal. But you just being with us, while it's awesome, it's not enough. Holy Spirit, unless you do what only you can do, it's great to have you with us, that sense of your presence. But we want to be equipped. We want to be transformed. We want to be challenged and changed and built up and strengthened and healed. And unless you do what only you can do, well, we're just asking that you would do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do this for our sake. Do this for the sake of the people that we say we love. And do this for the sake of your name that we carry with us wherever we go. Amen. Well, I think the theme has been waiting on God. And when we were trying to figure out what we were going to do, I sort of already had an idea what I wanted to preach. And then he said the waiting on God thing, and then I cried and threw up. No, it just looked like it just fit. I'm going to tell you on the front end what waiting on God is and isn't, and that's not going to be on the notes or anything. And then I'm going to get in the message so you can see that there are things to do when we wait on God. Waiting on God fundamentally is a condition of the heart. It's not a matter of going, oh, well, I sure hope God, I'm just waiting on him. Have you ever waited on someone that you're not sure was punctual? Or maybe have you ever waited on someone that you knew was not punctual? Right? And it's just, oh, well, I'm just waiting on him. Yeah. It's not that kind of thing. It's not that whiny. It is just, it's an attitude of God is who he says he is. What he promises are true. He is faithful in everything. He loves me. He's always on my side. And it's a basic posture. It's not a place of resignation, and it's not a place of laziness. Well, I'm just waiting on God. But it's also a way of living. And I want to connect up that more active part of waiting on God with my message. I mean, this would be a foundational way that all of us, whether you're a new believer or you've been around the block a few times, this is a way of waiting on God that strengthens that attitude, but it also will produce results. Okay? You're looking at me going, Are you setting us up?
Yes,
I am. I'm going to start off with just asserting a couple facts. I think they're facts. God thinks they're facts, but it's up to you to decide whether or not they're your facts. Have you ever noticed we now live in a culture where, you know, I mean, I think Oprah is the one who talks about, well, what's your truth, right? Anyway, Jesus is the Lord of truth, not just his truth. Here's one fact. Here's one truism. And if you're a father, you'll go, amen. With my kids, I've got three daughters. They got a lot of desires, a lot of things they want to do. I want to do this. I want to be a ballerina. I want to do this. And I'm going, awesome. I want to get behind it all the time, you know, as long as it's not sin or, you know, something crazy. But I go, yeah, let me get behind that. And being a father, I say, okay, this is what you want. How much do you really want it? Oh, I really want it. Okay, this is what you got to put in to get there. You know, there's always a, oh, I just want to make a lot of money so I can buy a car. Awesome. That means you got to figure out, you know, how to get a job. And you know, have you ever had the kid go, I don't know. I really like the idea of making a lot of money, but this job thing, I don't know. Or I want to be a great ballerina. Great. You want to go to classes? Well, maybe one a week. Are you going to practice during the week? Ah, not so much. I go, sweetheart, you know, the evidence, I mean, if my kids were here, they would lip sync this thing because they've heard it so many times. The measure of how much you really value something is determined by two things. What you're willing to actually do. When people say, man, I really want to do this, but I don't want to put in what it takes to get that thing. The desire is sincere, but it's not real serious. I want to have a great marriage. Great. And many, I think if you're married, you want to have a great marriage. I mean, you want to put in what it's, I don't know. But if my wife would, I'm good with that. If she put in the work, because actually, if she just changed, I'd be happier and we're good. No. What are you actually willing to do? But then the deeper question is, you know, it's good to have the commitment to do something. But then what's really going on, what about your willingness to discover, to learn, to grow in what we'll call best practices? But when I was in Little League, I eventually turned out to be an absolutely great hitter. I mean, I could hit. I actually knew what I was doing with the bat. But when I first started, I had a picture-perfect swing. I mean, it was like, wow. When I first tried out for Little League, the way I couldn't hit worth a darn, but I had a beautiful swing, and the coaches just went, I don't care if he doesn't hit the ball. Look at that swing, right? And I was enthusiastic and all, and they figured, well, a good swing with a little adjustment and all, and, you know, he'll be hitting the ball. Well, most of my first year in Little League, it was horrible. It was so bad. If there were two outs and I got up to the plate, right, my teammates would start grabbing their gloves because they knew three strikes, I'm out. I'm going to miss everything, but I'd look good doing it, right? And I wanted to hit. I wanted to be an all-star. I wanted to have all this sort of stuff. And I had a great swing, and I really had a great desire. But when my coaches would tell me what I need to adjust, I'd go, no, I got a good swing. And I really tried. Well, one time, my coach said, would you like to play? Yes. Then you got to change your swing. And I go, oh. So what he said is, because I was like this, all right? Well, here. I was like this. And he goes, you got to shorten this up. And then choke up on the bat. Now, I thought that was sin. Because choking up in the bat was like I'm just sort of some sort of weenie. Like, oh, like that. Right? But he said, look, choke up on the bat a little bit. And then stride into it. And I go, oh. So I did, you know, and I started hitting a little better. But still, I wanted to get right to the end of the bat. Be like that. And then swing from the heels. Anyway, my coach has said, if you want to play, choke up on the bat, shorten your stride. So I said, okay, I'll do that. And I started hitting. Dang, did I start hitting. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. And I had the desire. I was willing to do something, you know, keep on hitting. But what really made me effective is I was willing to learn best practices. How many of us have great desires and we're doing something, but actually we need to adjust the something that we're doing? I mean, guys, you know this. You know, if your wife comes to you with a problem because you want to care and you're a guy and all, you go, well, you know, the problem is do this and do this and do this, and how's that working for you? That just doesn't work, because she's sitting there, well, just listen to me. Now, you have a problem, it needs to be fixed, honey. And that's my job. And, you know, and I care, I pray about it. The Lord even gave me a solution. Great, great. But the way to help solve your wife's problems is just listen. Come on, ladies. Please, someone give me just a little bit of an amen. We're, you know, help a brother out here. I mean, it's like, because the lady, just listen. Just listen. Listen with the idea of helping you. Yeah, maybe, but I want to be heard. Oh, man, that was it. That's even harder than choking up on the bat. But if I really want to help my wife in the way I really want to help her, I may, just good intentions and good effort may not be the thing. I may have to learn best practices. Again, you're sitting there going, are you setting us up? Yes, I am. I am. So there's, if you really care about something, then the evidence is that you're willing to do something and you're willing to learn best practices, the best way to do it, just to grow into it. That's first fact. Second fact. Look at our land. When I say land, I mean that in the broadest and the narrowest sense. Just look at our land, our nation. Now, I'm going to sound like one of those Bible-thumping guys just for a few minutes, but just look at the condition of our land, our country, our culture. The pursuit of truth has been replaced with the pursuit of power. The evidence of that is it's more important to control the narrative. It's like, well, what narrative do you like? Then turn on that news show that gives you the narrative that you like best. Notice, I'm dancing through the political landmine. I'm not doing any of that sort of stuff. But, you know, controlling the narrative is the thing. And then you've got this thing about self-identifying. And I'm not going to talk about the real issues, but, I mean, imagine someone going, you know, I've been feeling like a giraffe lately. You know, I mean, it's just no matter where I am, I just want to reach up and grab things, right? And then when I go to the water fountain, you know, I just want to get on a chair and then go like this. And I'm just feeling like a giraffe. And when I eat, I go like this. I like eating like this. And I'm just feeling giraffe-esque, right? I think I'm going to self-identify as a giraffe, right? And I'm going to go out and buy giraffe clothes. I mean, you know how I self, and then you know, you walk around and go, I'm a giraffe. I need to be treated like a giraffe. You go, wait, you ain't a giraffe. I am really offended. I need a giraffe safe space where not only will people accept me, but they'll celebrate my giraffeness. I mean, and you just go, wait a second. This is like insanity. And then you go, then you get in the schools. Schools that sit there and go, hey, you know something? We all have our own truth. We all have our own reality. Some people may be giraffes. Some may be hippopotamus. Some people may just sort of, on one day they're a hippo, on another day, you know. So let's just, and you just go, wait a second, time out, time out. That's crazy. That's not just a little bit of error. If you look at our country, no matter your political view, you go, man, it seems like the forces of darkness slowly but surely have encroached, even to the point where things that in the past would have been patently wrong, patently unhealthy now are normal. You go, something's happened. I mean, I remember, well, this makes me old. I remember when Jerry Springer first, you know, that show. I know since you're all holy Christians, you never watch that stuff. You probably heard about it or saw a snippet in YouTube. But when it first came on, it was outrageous. It was crazy. This is my brother Daryl. This is my other brother Daryl. And we're all married. You just go, that's crazy. Right? Now it's not crazy. It's sort of like normal. Like Jerry Springer is not as unique anymore because crazy is normal. So you start looking around, and then you look at the condition of families where there are kids literally running around where who's your daddy is a legitimate question. I mean, you know, the nuclear family, mothers and fathers, all that, it's just absolutely blown up. Divorce is normal. And I'm not doing this to do a doom and gloom, but hey, our land is not in good shape. Our land is not in good shape. And I just want to expand what I mean by land. Just our culture, you know, truth is really not important. But if you look at our culture, look at our community, sex trafficking, stuff that you would have never thought, even 5 years ago. Now it's an underground, multi-billion dollar industry. I was just talking with my wife. I said, you know, a few years ago, maybe, you know, if my girls wanted to go to the mall, great, you know, and we'll pick you up at a certain time. There's no way I'm doing that. No way that my girls are going to go mauling all by themselves because these guys are good. They're nasty bad good. I mean, they're just manipulators. They know how to, and if that doesn't work, they just kidnap. You just go, wait a second. Our world now is so much different than it was even 5 or 10 years ago. Our communities are just weird. And again, this will get elevated, but I want you to see our land's not all that. And then just look at your family. Now, I'm sure you all have perfect families, but for the rest of us, you know, there's always something you're doing. Your kids are just screwy. And, you know, you just look at, man, things could a lot get better. And, you know, some of the things our kids come home with school, you go, where did you get that? And do you know what I'm saying? That there are marriages that are on the brink, not just of divorce, but civil war. There's all this sort of stuff. And then just for the heck, every so often you just sort of, you look at your own life, your own personal land, you go, you know, man, I'm doing all that I know to do, but man, I'm struggling with lust in a way I never did before. You know, that thing I watched, I decided not to, but it still haunts me. Or, you know, that secretary, dang, she's pretty, and she likes me a lot more than my wife does, so I've been eating more lunch with her and all that, and your land is little by little just sort of getting defiled. And sometimes it's just even private where you go, my life stinks. I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing the best I can. But on the inside, I'm empty, and it's crazy, and I'm going, what's the point? And so you stand back and look at your land, and so how's your land? There's a lot of good things going on, but a lot of things not so good, that the kingdom of darkness is little by little impacting and influencing our land. That's a fact. I'm not making it up. So here's some questions, and then I'll give you God's answers. So what's the condition of our land? This is just a good thing we can do. It's not God going, how bad are you? How screwed up are you? You know, it's okay to stand back and go, so what's the condition of our land? You know, you can look at our culture, our community, our family, even your own life, and go, so how's it look? What's good? What's bad? What needs some work? What's crazy? What's doing well? It's okay to do that. I know a lot of people who go to church, they're doing the best to follow God, and you know, so how's your life? And they stand back and go, you know, I'm like a car, I'm parked in a garage, but I ain't a car. I don't know what it is to experience God. I have never experienced what it is to be born again. Wait a second, I'm playing religion, but it ain't real, right? And sometimes you don't know that until you just stand back and go, my land needs some help. You can always ask that question. What is the condition of your land? Second, what are you willing? What are you prepared to do? What are you actually going to do? You see it, And here are the options. Here's the things you can do. One is, so bad. Here's the most effective way to deal with things that you think are not too good. Rant on Facebook. Yeah, it's amazing how much that solves problems. ... Not. Well, I think. Yeah, I can. If I was in the North, I would do, well, I think. But, well, I think this, and look at that, and Pastor says, isn't this horrible? And we just, our solution is to perpetuate the problem we're trying to deal with. Everybody's so negative. Everybody's so accusatory. I think I should say something about that. You know, there's just something, ranting on Facebook has never solved anything. Ever. Sorry, it just doesn't. Or here's another one. Well, life's bad. I think I'll just settle. I think I'll just wait on God. You know, que sera, sera. Or another one is you can just go, oh, it's bad, but it's not so bad. You look at the condition of your land. Maybe you go, man, I'm really not saved. I'm really not following God. God's not real. No, but I'm having a good life, and I know he's blessing me. I'm good. It's not so bad. Or you go, wow, life is bad. I'm just going to isolate myself, and it's going to be me and Jesus. I'm just going to isolate myself. Just me and Jesus. Or another one is, well, yeah, my land's bad, but my land is not nearly as bad as theirs. You know, so we elevate ourselves. Those responses, they're responses. That's our attempt to deal with it. But there's a better way. Here's the thing. What, from God's perspective, are his best practices? Now, everybody has sincere attempts to deal with the problems of their land. And I'm not going to disrespect you or disparage, but can we just assume that our best ideas don't compare to God's best ideas? I mean, it's just a minor detail that God knows everything, you know, and that, you know, some of you know, some of you don't. I used to be a philosophy professor, and, you know, and the basic tenet of human philosophy is the human mind is perfectly capable of not only determining truth, but evaluating the claims of God, the human mind, right? And, you know, when God finally dealt with me, I went, oh, that's right. He's God, I'm not. It was just an incredible revolution. Instead of a Copernican revolution, it was a Goodman revolution. It's like I was turned inside out, upside down. I went, wait a second, truth comes from him, and he helps me get it instead of me coming up with my truth and make him agree with me. It was just an incredible thing. I used to spend so much time, even as a young Christian. I know none of you have had this problem. You have what the Bible says and what I thought, and I used to try to cut deals and at least move God to a place where we have mutual non-aggression pacts, right? All right, you believe this, I'll believe this, and let's just not get into an area where we have to decide. It was just really amazing. Can we assume that God's best practices are always better than our best ideas? I don't like that, but sometimes God says, choke up on your bat. And I'm going, what do you know? Well, yeah, that's right, you're God. You know, there's some, when it comes to the condition of our land, what is God's best practices? We're all willing to do something, maybe just hide, maybe rant, maybe do things in our own strength. That's all good. You're willing to do something, but are you willing to say, okay, what's God's best practice? Am I willing to entertain his best practice, willing to accept and let him teach it to me? Let me grow in his best practices. After all, his practices are the best ones. Now, you see the little hook here. How much do you really care about your land? To the extent that you care about your land, you're going to be willing to do something, but you're going to be willing to explore and grow in best practices. So I'm going to give you what I believe, and I think God believes, is a foundational best practice that anyone can grow in, no matter what the condition of their land is. It's available to all of us. I'm going to read it through, and then I'm just going to real quickly through each verse so you get a better idea how to grab a hold of this. Some of you are going to get mad at me. I'm your opportunity to walk in love today. No, you go, wait a second, I want to swing from the heels. No, choke up on your bat, because this is a best practice, which you're not going to get it overnight, but as you learn it, I'm telling you, you will experience what fruitful, productive waiting on God really looks like. This is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this is God. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. I like the result there. And God said, how much do you care about your land? Okay. Why don't you adopt my best practices? I just want to go over just very quickly in nutshell form, just thumbnail form, what each of those really mean. They're accessible. You don't have to be super spiritual. All you have to do is be willing to grow in these things. Here's the first one. If my people who are called by my name, you got to start here. You know, everyone is God's creation, but not everybody is God's child. We have to start with that. All people are God's creation, but not everybody's God's child. You can't be a son or a daughter of God unless you have been born again through faith in Jesus. Those are his rules, not mine. And God will love you. God will bless you. He will do things for you. You'll be able to experience God. But the issue is, who owns you? Now, have you really bent the knee to the real Jesus? Say, well, who you are, you're the only God in town. What you did for me is my only hope. I give you my past, present, and future to you. And out of that, not only am I cleansed, but I'm new and I'm your kid. So God is talking to his kids. He's talking to his people. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, today would be a good day. And God's not sitting there going, well, I don't love you. You know, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave, even when you just didn't really love Jesus or even know about Jesus, where you hated God, he goes, I love you so much. I'm going to die for you. This is not a matter of condemning you. But you got to know, who is God talking? He's talking to his kids, his people, all right? So if you be his people, then you get to listen. If my people will humble themselves, what does that mean? This is what most people think. Well, to humble yourself, you go, I am such a worm. I'm no good. Just walk all over me. Whatever you want, I'll do. That's not it. I'm telling you, that's not it. That's not humility, the kind that God's after. I'm going to give you what humility is, and you go, ah, this is right. To be genuinely humble is to hold your own opinions and your own experiences lightly. I will repeat that. A genuinely humble person is someone who is willing to hold their own opinions and their own experiences lightly. We make our decisions based on our best opinions and our experiences, don't we? Well, I can't do that because I remember this happened. Or I did that because this is what I know. Okay, but what if your past experiences shouldn't be the things that guide your future? Well, you know, I've been hurt so many times, I'm just not going to trust people. Ah, those experiences will ruin your future. Are you willing to hold your past lightly and say, God, I've been really hurt. What do I need to be able to go into my future wisely so I don't get smashed up again? But why should I let where I've been determine who I am and where I'm going? There's something about not letting your past rule you. Or, gosh, I mean, I've been involved in so many church plants and all this sort of stuff, and people just go, well, we've tried that. You know, we tried small groups, and it just didn't work, and I just read an article. Yeah, okay, but what's God doing? Right? Or, you know, we've tried and tried and tried, and it just doesn't work. We've read the books, and, you know, according to my research, okay, great, great. Could it be that God's got opinions that are different than yours? Or how to do marriage? You know, like, well, you know, the idea that husband and wife are supposed to, you know, partner together in God, not just have this partnership where they just sort of don't fight and everybody's just sort of, yep, that there's purpose for their marriage. Yeah, that's right. There's purpose for your marriage, not just for your life. A lot of people get married with the idea that how can we make our careers jive together, which is, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's like, but what's the purpose of God putting you together? Yeah, our own opinions and our experiences can't give us that answer. So if we'll just humble, another way of putting this, are we teachable? Humility is a matter of being teachable. Now, I'm not all that. I know I'm not all that. But the older I get, the more humble I am. It's true. The older I get, the more I'm willing to learn from my kids. You know, my wife. I mean, I'm willing to learn, not be ruled, but I'm willing to learn so that I can adopt better practices. So this is just a choice. If my people will humble themselves, hold their own experiences and opinions lightly, and then if they will pray. Now here's, I don't want to see hands, but most Christians have tough prayer life. Well, do you pray? Well, yeah, every so often I prayed last week for 5 minutes, right? Or, yes, I pray, and it's every day for 45 minutes. Right? That's not what God's requiring of us. He's saying, if my people will basically start the conversation and then keep it going. In other words, develop a lifestyle of communicating with God. Listen, I'm an early morning guy. I love getting up and I love praying. If I try to get my wife to do that, well, she'll die or she'll kill me. You know, because she's not a morning person. But, you know, her prayer life, man, she prays throughout the day. I mean, well, she can multitask because she's my wife. But, no, maybe there's something. And she's always, you know, when the kids are just going really crazy, she's sitting there going, God, what do I do with this one? You know? Me, I'd have to go, all right, you wait right here. Daddy's going to go into his office and pray. Many of us are afraid to pray. We're afraid that we won't do it right. We're afraid that God won't listen to us. All this sort of stuff. God is sitting there going, just get the conversation going. You won't get thrown into a loony bin if you start talking to God. I mean, don't start going up and down, you know, the aisles in Walmart. Oh, God! You know, don't do that. You don't need to do that, right? But start talking to God. Just talk to him. God, I'm having a tough time with my wife. And you know, if you just look at all the Psalms, David is always just talking to God, telling him about his life. Now, God already knows about it, but there's something about the conversation. And when you start asking God questions, after a while, you'll learn how he answers questions. Get the conversation going. Get the train out of the station. And then keep it going. The more you talk with God, the more you're going to know he talks with you. I'm telling you. So he's just saying, be humble, be teachable, start talking to me. Start talking to me. Pursue conversation with me. And then seek my face. That's an interesting transition. It's great to talk. It's great to communicate. But seeking his face means not just talking to communicate, but developing that sense of connection. For those of you who have been married, you know what I'm talking about. You can talk a lot and all this sort of stuff, and there's a measure of communication, but that heart connection, just not there. You're not divorced, you're not mad, and all this sort of stuff, but you're just not there. When you have really good friends, and there's this sense of distance, and you can't put your fingers around because you're saying the same things, you're doing the same things, and all, but there isn't the connection. This thing about seeking my face, the Hebrew word is peniel, and it actually means presence. I don't know if you've ever, I'm not talking about when you're worshiping and all of a sudden going, oh, did you feel that? I'm talking about when you're talking with God and all of a sudden you go, there. There's just nothing between him and me. We're just talking. It's different than just talking. There's the sense of connectedness. You know, that's why wives chase their husbands. Come on, let's talk about it. Come on, let's talk about it. Well, I already did talk about it. She's not looking for the conversation. She's looking for that connection, right? This is how I taught seeking God's face to my children. My oldest, Rose, she goes, seek his face. I mean, we get to actually see God's face. She's freaked out, like the Wizard of Oz, you know? Do we get to see his face? I go, no, that's just the sense of the presence. And she goes, well, how do I know what that's like? And right there, I'm actually going, I don't know. And then I did some quick little Hebrew in my head and go, okay. And is this the genius of God? I go, Rose, close your eyes. She trusts me. I go, I'm going to move closer to you, and you tell me when you feel me. Right? And she goes, okay. And so let's just say this is her nose. Right? And I'm going like this. And then she goes, there. I go, open your eyes. She goes, wow. I mean, you know, she could sense my presence. And we did it a few more times, and she's going, cool. You know, like I'm out here, and all of a sudden, there. And she got more and more sensitive to the point where she could catch me right around here. It's an amazing thing. So I thought I was done. Then one time we were having family devotions, which, you know, of course, we do every night. Now, I mean, we pulled it together. I don't know how we did it. And we ran across the scripture, and I started talking about, hey, Rose, why don't we do that thing? And they go, okay. So did it. Sense, and then the other girls go, me too, Daddy, me too, right? So we did the same thing, and they all got it because you can't preach or teach on this experience. You can only put yourself in a position where you go there, okay? And then all of a sudden it came to me. I go, Rose, try this. Do the same. Let's do it again. And she's okay. She doesn't know what's going to hit her. I mean, not actually hit her. I go, close your eyes. And she did. And I put this about this far from her nose. All right? I go, okay, Rose, tell me when you sense me. And I get like this. And my nose was touching the paper. And she's still not saying there. And I went, open your eyes. Of course, she opened her eyes and saw the paper. And right? And she goes, the paper got in the way. And I go, that's right. I could have talked to my daughter, but because the paper was in the way, the sense of our connectedness was blocked. God doesn't want to just talk to us. He wants to remove things that are between him and us. We can talk, but that sense of connectedness. When we actually pray with the idea of not just getting our answers, but God, I want to know you. I want to sense your presence. I want to know what it's like to be connected with you. Because after a while, you know what's really weird? You get that sense of connectedness. If something gets in the way, you go, ooh, I don't care if what I did I really liked. The sense of connectedness to God is so much more important. Look, I love my wife, and I can do some really stupid things and insensitive things, and even things that I think, well, I'm right. But if that's going to put a piece of paper between my wife and I, it's just not worth it. The sense of her presence is better than anything. here on planet Earth. And it's not a sappy thing or I love your presence so I can kiss you deeply. I'm just talking about that sense of connectedness. If we would humble ourselves, hold our opinions lightly, our experiences lightly, develop the conversation, not just to converse, but talk to God so that with the idea of having that sense of connectedness, that fourth thing will automatically happen. And if they will turn from their wicked ways. Now, wicked ways, it's not just, you know, Eye of Newt type stuff, right? Or I want to just blow up, you know, little children's homes. You know, that would be wicked. But the word wicked there simply means things that are displeasing to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things I like that Jesus goes, I don't like that. Now, that sense, there's some things I really like to do. And they're not sin per se, right? But my wife just goes, like, I don't always like to brush my teeth. I'm good. But if I want to kiss my wife, I better brush my teeth. Like, you know, she doesn't go, honey, your breath is displeasing. She's going, honey, your breath would make a dog vomit, you know, things like that. But I mean, there's some things that for the sake of the connectedness, because I love her and that sense of connectedness is so important, I'm willing to give up anything. Not just the bad things, but the okay things. It's just an amazing thing. I love my wife so much that there's no way I'm ever going to counsel a woman alone, even if I get away with it. Because I do a lot of counseling. I won't do it. I won't go out on a meal. Not because I'm some sort of, closet rapist or, you know, sexual deviant. It's just, no way. There's no way I'm going to do anything that might get in the way of my sense of connectedness with my wife. That's just a personal thing. If my people would be willing to hold their opinions and experiences lightly and just deliberately start getting the conversation going and keep it going with the idea not just of conversing, but with the idea of connecting. When we encounter the pieces of paper, we just go, oh, you are more important than this paper. Please forgive me. I confess this sin. I confess this idea, this unbiblical idea. I confess my pride. I confess my unforgiveness. You know what God does? When we confess the paper, He's faithful, He's just, He'll forgive us, and He'll cleanse our heart, meaning He'll take the paper away. And all of a sudden you go, it's just like that, that sense of connectedness. You don't get beat up, you don't get condemned, but this, no more paper. God does not want us, He doesn't expect us to walk in perfection, but He wants us to walk in a paperless fashion, not digitally, you know. I'm talking about where, as we walk with God, He shows us something. Our sense of love and connectedness is more important than that thing. And we're willing to give that up. This is available. This is a lifestyle. It's a foundational thing. Whether your life is going good or it's going bad. Whether your land's good or not so good. This is a lifestyle that is available for all of us. Here's His promise. Now, God's not tricking us. He's not saying, I want you to be all religious. Do all these religious things so you could be good religious Christians. He said, grow in these best practices, and I will hear from heaven. Now, hearing here means listening and attentively. You know, no matter what we do, God sees, God hears. But have you ever had someone, when you're talking to them, and you just have this sense that they really are listening and then they're engaged? When we live like that, when we talk to God, we know we have His attention. There's nothing more cool than talking with someone that you care about and they care about you. They put down their paper, they put down their thing, and they're going, tell me about it. Even if they can hear you, even if they give you that sense of, I'm listening, that means something to us. You know, teenagers, my daughter's sitting there going, Dad, I'm talking to you. And I go, yeah, I hear you. And Rose is sitting there, yeah, but I want you to listen. She doesn't even know she's rebuking me biblically. I want you to listen. And I'm engaged. I could have listened. I could have known what to do, given her attention and get all this sort of stuff. But that eye to eye, heart to heart, that means more to her than what she's even talking about. So when we live this way, there's this sense of God's not that distant father. God's not that angry father. I got his attention. Second, I will forgive. Now, many of us know that Jesus forgives, but have you ever just known that you take your pieces of paper, whatever they are, some of us actually have reams of stuff, you know, right? And you go, God, I don't even know how to get rid of this. And you know that you know that you know that he's forgiven you, that it's finished, that separation is not there, and God is not going to bring that up again to beat you up. When you know that you know that you know that you're forgiven, it's like that. It's a kind of freedom where you can't wait to run into your future. You can't wait. Many of us run around going, well, I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Just want to share this with you. It's going to sound mean, but it's really loving. God's got the highest standard of righteousness in the whole universe. You go to God and he forgives you, but somehow you've got a higher standard of righteousness. Well, you just can't forgive yourself. You know, when you've been forgiven by God, but you still beat yourself up, don't go, well, I need healing. Just go, God, please forgive me for my religious pride. Forgive me for thinking I got to forgive myself. If you forgave me and you're the top of the top, I'm forgiven. That's shouting ground. Many of you here going, I know I'm forgiven, but I just can't forgive myself. Please, just repent and say, God, your forgiveness takes away the paper. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Have you ever noticed in the kingdom of God, almost everything is indirect? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right? There's always this indirect thing. Look at your land. Look at your land. Go to God's best practices. And he promises that he'll heal your land. There's two ways you can do that. Watch God do it. One is, you've been trying to heal your land. Stop doing it. Just connect up with me. Let me change you. And while I'm changing you, watch what I can do. A lot of parents need to learn that. That, you know, we need to do cool things with our kids, but fundamentally, our kids are God's problem. We do what we know to do, but we're not going to get our underwear up in a bundle. Oh, I'm just such a failure as a parent. Wait a second. Do God's best practice and watch God mess with them. Just watch God do it. I know it's sort of tough where you go, man, I want to be the one to change my kid, but let God do it. Sometimes God just wants to pull us back so he can work. Same thing with a job. You know, my boss, my God, he's probably going to become the Antichrist, and he really doesn't like me and all this sort of stuff, and I'm going to have to fight and do all this politics and all that. Best practice. Connect with God, and watch God move on your behalf. He may elevate you. He may take this guy down, or you may end up praying for him, or he may move you, but it'll be God who does it and not you. He'll heal your land. Sometimes what God does is, if we adopt his best practice, as we seek him, he'll change us so that we are the solution to the problem of our land. How many husbands sitting there, if my wife would just get it together, just follow me and just do what I say, And the guy decided to seek God and all this sort of stuff. And he starts going, wait a second. I've been trying to be her God. I stink at being God. I think I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to love her the way God loves me. And I'm going to say I'm sorry for the way, you know, I misunderstood her. And I'm not going to try to fix her. I'm going to just love her. Now, most men never get to that place unless God's really messed with their lives. Meanwhile, while the guy does that, the pressure's off his wife, and all of a sudden he starts ministering to her and she starts responding. You might be God's solution to the problem of your land, but you just sort of got to be retooled. Does that make sense? This is God's best practice for all his children. There are a whole bunch of other things we could do as Christians, and God will lead us and guide us and equip us to do all that. But as a foundational way of living, God wants us as a church and as an individual, as individuals, to be solutions to the problems of our land. The church, you all know this, is not this thing that protects us from the big bad things that are going on. God's plan for the church is that he equips us as a church family to be a solution to the darkness in our land, to move the kingdom out. We're not supposed to protect ourselves. Actually, the kingdom of darkness really should be worried about us. Because as we're transformed, as we grow in these sorts of things, every step that we take, God's going to give us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. We'll get dinged. There will be battles, but we're going to win. It's just an amazing thing. But if we live according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, we become better and better solutions to the problems of our land. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? So here are the questions. Really, spend some time. Talk to your wife. Talk to God about what's the condition of your land. You may go, oh, my land, I'm just a divorced person. Well, let's talk about that. Or I'm this, or I've been rejected. Just what's the condition of your land, and try to be as objective as you can. What are you willing to do? And are you willing to start growing in God's best practices, knowing that as we start praying with the idea of connecting with God, sense of connectedness, and be willing to let God remove the pieces of paper in our lives, not only will we be forgiven, but we'll see him change our land. This is like shouting ground. This is God's solution to all our angst about the condition of our land. Let's start. The Holy Spirit's brilliant. He convicts. He shows us if there's paper. He shows us. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't scream at us. But if we really want the sense of his presence, we can say, God, search me, try me, find if there's any wicked way. If there's any piece of paper between me and you, would you show it to me? And if you show it to me, I'll be willing to confess it and repent of it. You want to try that? You don't have to do it public. There's no altar call or anything like that. But you know how kids are. You show them one thing, they're scared to do it. But then after you do it, they go, oh, this is great. Let's do it again. Why don't we try this thing out and see if God won't identify a piece of paper? We go, Lord, would you please forgive me for this? Cleanse me. Take away that piece of paper. And see how God might just increase the sense of connectedness between you and him. Shall we do that? Just today? That's the altar call. We experience today, we'll maybe want to do it this afternoon. And maybe tomorrow. And maybe it becomes a lifestyle. Lord, I thank you for this awesome church. Gosh, you have brought us, you've just brought us such a long way. And your intention is to really lead us forward and just do great things. But right now, we're not even going to focus on the condition of our land. we just ask, Lord, is there anything in us that just sort of gets in the way of us and you? Someone we just can't seem to forgive. Or there's something that we know is in the gray area. Or some of us right now are just so mad because you're pushing on areas of thinking that they don't want to relinquish. God, the sense of connectedness to you, you won't ever leave us or forsake us, but the sense of connectedness to you is life. Would you show us if there's any paper? And as soon as we see it, may we not argue? May we not defend? May we go, yes, that's right. That's my piece of paper. There's some people even going, I don't even think I could connect with God like that. That's a big piece of paper. Because of what Jesus did, each of us can enter into the presence of God. So you might say, this is a lie, God. I confess that I have believed a lie. Please forgive me and remove it so I can connect with you. Some of you right now, and going forward, you're going, I remember where I've been. The idea that God would let me go forward, given where I've been, I'm just not deserving. Well, the truth is you're not, but God doesn't want your shame or your guilt to get in the way of the sense of connectedness between him and you. He doesn't want your shame and guilt to keep you from moving forward in his purposes. Why don't you just own your shame and guilt, admit that's an obstacle, surrender to God so he can cleanse you and remove the paper. Lord Jesus, a people who learn to interact with you, that no matter what comes up in our soul or in our past, we always can come to you and you can deal with it and remove it and strengthen our personal relationship with you. A people who grow in that can't ever be stopped. So God, help us just to learn and to grow in these best practices. Again, God, I ask that you do this for our sake. I ask that you do it for the sake of the people that we say we love. God, we ask that you would do this for the sake of your name that we carry with us wherever we go. Amen.